turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, tonight has been set aside as our Lord's Supper service, and I always look forward to these services. I always look forward to taking just a service and hitting the reset button and focusing a little bit on what the text and the context of these services mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read just one verse here in just a moment. In 1763, the Reverend Augustus Toplady was traveling along the Burrington Combe in the Mendip Hills of England when all at once a storm swept across the land. He found himself with no place to run and no refuge, and so he took shelter in a gap there along the edge of the gorge where he was walking. While he was in that place and listening to the howling winds and watching the torments from the rain in front of him, he sat beneath that rock ledge and he felt safe and he felt dry, and he penned the words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Traditionally, the Reverend Toplady was a Calvinist and his faith was quite shaken. And he wrote that night that, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." He would go on to say that it was in that moment and with that recognition, after what the Lord had done in his heart previous and sealed in that moment, that he recognized that as a sinner, he must and only would be saved by the atonement of Jesus Christ being cleansed from the guilt and the power of sin. Aren't you glad God can do that? The Rock of Ages is none other than a picture of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 34, the Bible says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came forth blood and water." And it's that knowledge of Jesus' sacrifice for sin and the faith of a person to be willing to hide themselves in the cleft of the rock that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 would reemphasize to the local church by way of the Lord's Supper. Indeed, this is something that Jesus has commanded that we are to remember. We'll say a little bit about this throughout the service, but ladies and gentlemen, this has become something that has been cast aside in many churches today. It's become something that is very meaningless, and I don't believe that was ever the case of the Lord's instruction, and I don't think it ought to be our approach to such a service even today. And so tonight I want to speak for just a few moments on the legacy of the Last Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where you are. Let me invite you to stand. We're just going to read for right now verse number 23. Chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Father, thank you for what our hearts have already been stirred with by way of song. Thank you for the music, for the choir, for all that we have heard. And Lord, for a few moments, I pray that you would allow us to focus on the sacrifice of our great Savior. And may we recognize the gravity with which it has taken place. And Lord, I pray that it would become real to us all over again. Please, Lord, help us not to take for granted the truths that we already know and that are right before us. But I pray the Holy Spirit would remind us of them all over again, afresh and anew. We thank you for what will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 has been given, if you will, a sacred trust. It has been placed within his hands the responsibility to pass on, if you will, the last will or the last testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it has been passed down now through the centuries. We are familiar with the idea of making a will. That is fitting and it's proper to do so. It is necessary and oftentimes right for you to give forethought to those who would be behind you and those who would come after you in order for them to have the right portion of whatever estate or inheritance, be it big or be it small, that you may have. And when a person has that place and when they have taken the time to set out their last wishes, it often becomes necessary then for those that are left behind to carry out those wishes. Let me just say here, it's not necessarily a part of the message, but as one who has sat in on sometimes some family discussions and difficulties, it would do you good to settle beforehand what your last will and testament is. If you have not done that in your own personal life and settled that, then my friend, it would behoove you to give some thought to that. It would also do you good to consider the spiritual legacy that you would leave behind as well. I think it is right and it is proper. The Bible says that it's good to think of your children's children. The Bible encourages us that while we are here on this earth, that we are to give of our first fruits. But I think it's good to do so even when you're gone. My grandfather passed away a few years ago now, and he left instructions specifically in his will that 10% of his estate belonged first to the church. And then he left behind, with each of his children, a specific piece of instruction on how much belonged to the mission work in their local church or in their particular family. And what a tremendous impact that has left, even in their family and in my family, these generations down, to see that there are those who, in particular, have an interest in the ministry that is vested there because it was seen to beforehand. And I just want to say to you that the Apostle Paul here has given to us a, perhaps if you will, the last word and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are familiar with these words. We are familiar with what is taking place here. And I'm glad that I can say that as we're reading about what the Lord Jesus is speaking, he doesn't give any concern to what his earthly belongings are. He doesn't give any concern to any of those things, but rather it is all spiritual in nature. By the way, it is a shame when and all of your earthly belongings are spent, squandered, or left to be wasted away on earthen things. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, Jesus set an example here, and he left instructions before his very death. He left us an example that we are to follow, and there's a reflection of his last will, of his last wishes, of his last testament, and it has been carried out to the letter of the law. Hence, we're having services like this even still today. And it's a Bible responsibility that in local churches that we are to take a time to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose it'd be fair to say that we have an obligation to do so, that we are responsible because of our relationship with Christ to stop and to remember what the sacrifice of salvation is all about. And in this last statement, if you will, in this last wish of the Lord Jesus Christ, he left for us the responsibility to remember all that took place to pay for your sins and my sins at the cross of Calvary. At the heart of this message is what Jesus said and what he did. The Last Supper, he spoke of his last wishes. Jesus would use the Passover for an occasion to introduce this, what we know now of as communion or the Lord's Supper, and there are many names by which it goes to. And Jesus gave some directives concerning this feast time, this meal time, this time of pausing to recognize the sacrifice of the Lord. He said that we are to do so in remembrance of him. He said that we are to do so with direct recognition of the price that was paid. He said that we're to do so remembering the suffering and the shame that took place. And to share in this moment would mean that one indeed must be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that in the Gospels, Judas left the room before the new covenant came into being. It symbolizes our ability to distinguish the necessity of being saved and baptized and a part of the church participation. And Christ asks that we remember and that we do so perpetually. Now, some folks will ask the question, well, how come you don't do it every week, or how come it's not a more routine, and there's no direction given in the scripture as to how often, but it is suggested that it be regular and that it be continuous and that we are back to the place where we remember this is what the sacrifice of Christ is all about. And so I want us to notice for a few moments the instruction that Paul has as he gives to this Corinthian church, and perhaps it could be a quick reminder to us as well, beginning first of all with the revelation. Paul said in verse number 23, "For I have received of the Lord." Paul speaks about that which was revealed to him. Now, you may say to yourself, well, preacher, how can that be? The Apostle Paul was not present in the upper room. I mean, the only ones that were there to physically partake with the Lord Jesus Christ were those early disciples who participated in that room with the Lord. But evidently, the church had carried out the Lord's wishes, and they had continued from time to time and from houses and churches as they gathered. They purposely sought to remember what Jesus did for them. And it's obvious that by the time that Paul was converted, there were a group of Christians that understood this command. They recognized the necessity of having this moment in their walk with God. However, evidently Paul had this authority because he had received it under inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. In other words, it had been directly revealed to him. The Lord had spoken to him, and Paul is able to say, that which I've seen in the church, that which I've seen believers do, that which I've observed myself, and that which I've received directly from the Lord, this is from the Lord, and it is a directive for you and I today that we are to follow suit according to what he says. Now, you fast forward to where we are into the year 2018. Some folks ask, well, preacher, I just don't understand what authority the church has to set boundaries. I don't really understand what authority the church has to serve or to say what participation there is. And can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, what we would do here tonight is not our desire. This is not our opinion. This is not our idea. This is the Lord's doing. It is His plan. It is His goal. It is His directive to me and to you. He set apart the request. He set apart the boundaries. He laid out for us the direction that we are to have. And often, sometimes, one of the parts that folks get frustrated about and they get upset about is that they want to throw out church membership and they want to throw out salvation and they want to say, well, it doesn't really matter how you live your life and it doesn't really matter what you're involved in and what's in your heart in that particular moment. As long as you pray and say that, Jesus, forgive me, everything is just really fine and it's not that big of a deal. And I want to say to you, my friend, yes, it is a big deal, because what we will speak about here tonight, the Son of God gave His life for that sin. And I'm afraid that in many churches today, it has become tradition, it has become routine, it has become something that is almost lackadaisical in our approach, and it is given to us in the inspired Word of God. Now, wait a minute. If we are people of the Bible, then we believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. If that be true, then we're willing to stand on the Word of God and we're willing to stick to what the Bible says. And I just want to say to you tonight, I frankly don't care what other churches are doing, and I really don't care how many crosswind churches pop up all over communities across our city that want to forget all of that and throw all of that out. Let the Bible stand, and the Bible says it's been received of the Lord. And so Paul begins with this revelation. Second of all, notice if you would, the propagation, he said, in the next phrase of verse number 23, that which I also delivered unto you. First of all, I have received of the Lord. Second of all, that which I have delivered unto you. The Apostle Paul had a desire, watch now, to give to others what Christ had done for him. By the way, every Christian should have that. Excuse me now, if you are not a witness of your salvation, then you are not faithfully serving in the will of God. You can give every excuse about your schedule and your work schedule and that you're shy, and you can come up with all of those that you want to, but wait a minute. As I read the Word of God, I find that Christians, not preachers, I find that Christians, not those that are called of God, I find that Christians, everyone that names the name of Christ, has a Bible responsibility to be a witness and to take that which we have received and to give it to others. And the benefits and the blessings are obvious in the life of those who want to serve God and who want to, in this particular setting, partake in sincere purity. If you will, tonight, we are inheritors of the estate of Jesus. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, wait a minute. If that be true, why should we keep it to ourselves? If that be true, then why should the salvation that you've experienced and the relationship with God that you understand, Why should we hold on to it? You understand tonight that if you're saved, the gospel has transformed your life. It has changed you from what you used to be to what you are now. And maybe you're not happy with where you are. And maybe you're not making the progress that you ought to make. Then, my friend, leave some things in the past and strive to serve God even more and to be more sincere and more pure. But God gave it to you. Everything that we have comes from Him. The Bible tells us the gospel is received, the ministry is received, communion is received. Everything you have is received from the Lord. In the 17th century, there arose in Scotland and England and some other nations those who insisted that the king was the head of the church. And anyone who refused to acknowledge that oath was persecuted, sometimes martyred, and other such the like. And yet throughout history in those nations as well as others, there's been a band of Christians who have stood for what they believed and that only Christ was the head of the church. By the way, we still believe that. And there were those who stood by faith and regardless of what it would take, they were willing to stand for their Lord and to suffer the consequences. There's a young lady who stepped out of her home, a home that was suspected to be Christian, and she was stopped in the streets by soldiers and questioned of her ancestry and questioned of her destination. Well, it just so happened that they were believers, and it just so happened that she was headed to an underground church. And when these soldiers gave to her this ultimatum and they asked her what she was doing and where she was from and where she was headed, she wisely said, "I am going to my father's house to hear the reading of his son who died." Well, that's pretty good. And by the way, that describes your and my relationship with the Lord as well. You understand tonight that Jesus died for our sakes. And this is His last will, His last testament. There are many things that we could add to this and many things that we could continue to make application with. But as we read it in the New Testament, as we hear these words afresh and anew, I hope that perhaps tonight we would be moved by the gravity of what has taken place and we would recognize that Jesus died for you. If you've been saved for any length of time, there is always the tendency to forget how personal salvation is. I don't know about you, but I love sometimes working with new believers. They may not know all the right lingo. They may not say the right things. They may not look the right way. They may not act the right way. But there's something exciting about those who are still excited about the fact that they got saved. And by the way, there's something detrimental for those who have been saved a long time that are not excited about the fact that they are saved. And the Apostle Paul is passing on to this church and passing on to you and to I the reminder of the fact that Jesus died for us. Having received it of the Lord, He is now willing to share it with others. And there is a heritage here of the Christian life that is rich. Do you realize tonight that nothing can destroy your salvation? Thanks be to God tonight that if you are saved, no man can steal it from you. No man can pluck you out of the almighty hand of God. But you are safe and secure in the eternal hand of God. Our salvation seals our eternity in heaven with the Lord. So there is whatever number one was, the revelation, number two, the propagation, and then number three, the salvation. Look at the last two words of verse 23. The Bible says that He took bread. I suppose that on a Sunday night, I'm speaking to folks who readily understand the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. But I wonder, do we understand the depth of what Christ did? Do we understand the gravity with which Jesus would act in this very moment at the Last Supper? The last time I preached on this passage of Scripture, I had a bowl up here, perhaps you would remember that, and a loaf of bread, and we depicted what it looked like as the Lord's body was torn and as that bread was broken, but that bread was symbolic of His own body. And can you just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that as the hands of our Savior held that bread, by the way, the very hands that spikes would be driven into so that His body would hang on a cross. As those hands held that bread, I suppose that there was a moment as the disciples, with all eyes on Him, as silence and hush swept across the room, they began to watch what Jesus would do. And as that bread was torn, and as it was broken, a picture and a symbol of the agony and the pain and the suffering that would come. The Bible tells us that the body of Christ would be torn by the Roman guards. That the body of Christ would be beaten. That His body would be lacerated. That His body would be bloodied. That His body would be physically abused and left broken. And yet all of this, Jesus did because He loved you. From time to time, you'll meet folks who'll say, "Preacher, I'm just too bad to get saved. I don't see how God could love somebody like me, and there's just no possible way someone who has done all that I have done could ever be saved." And my friend, if that's you, I plead with you tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ far surpasses any sin that you've ever committed, ever thought, ever done. Yes, Jesus loved you that much. The song that we sang, "Jesus loves even me." Yes, He does. Even someone like me and like you. Jesus knew as he would break this bread what He would go through. Jesus knew that no one could or would pay for sin but the Son of God. And by the way, I don't care if your sin is what you call small or what you call big. Jesus let His body be broken because He cared enough to save you. I dare say that if you've been saved for longer than 10 years, sometimes the distance you get from the moment of salvation loses the impact of what it meant to you personally. Can you imagine if you sat in this room tonight and you were not saved? Can you imagine the emptiness and the brokenness and the questions and the lack of peace and the loneliness and the frustration as you seek for answers in life? My friend, do not take for granted the fact that somewhere along the way, God put parents in your life that loved you and shared the gospel with you. God put a preacher in your path that shared the gospel with you. Don't take for granted the fact that the gospel was given and you understood it and received it personally. And as the Lord Jesus Christ would hold that bread, it would be the symbol of His body being broken and how personal it would be to those disciples. And still you and I yet today to understand, Jesus would suffer all of this for me. Beginning with the betrayal, the agony of the crucifixion began to be surreal as the Lord took bread that night. And the bread and the juice, we do not believe, mysteriously become the body of Christ, but they are simply elements that point to the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and they serve to teach us valuable lessons all these years later, in that Jesus did all of that because He wanted you and I to be in heaven one day. He did all of that because He wanted to save us. He did all of that so that we could have a home in heaven. And yet, my friend, I believe that's with great caution and with great determination why the Apostle Paul would say, what I'm about to say to you, I received of the Lord. It's not my opinion. It's not my desire, but God gave it to me. And with great sincerity, I would say, this is our responsibility to remember the sacrifice of the Lord. And yea, Paul would go on to say, let no man take of these things unworthily. Let no man partake of these to his own damnation to do so full of sin or unworthy and wicked. And yet I think sometimes then in our own life personally, we approach a service or we approach the Lord's Supper table just callous, just so-so, with a heart still filled with petty sin, with a heart still filled with the habits and the addictions of the world. Can I remind you, my friend, that's what Jesus died for. And that unforgiveness, or that bitterness, or that impurity, or that fornication, and the list goes on, that you want to hold on to, and you want to bury deep in your heart, that's what Jesus died for. And what a shame it would be for any of us to brush that aside as if it really didn't matter. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the sacrifice, there is no salvation. Without Jesus Christ, there's no eternity in heaven. And without the Lord's Supper, we are not obeying the last wishes of our Savior. It is our responsibility to come to this place and to receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Jesus gave them on that day, and as the Apostle Paul would pass on to the Corinthian church, it is a rich heritage for us that we are to do the same. Paul said, I've received it, and I've been faithful to follow after it and to deliver it to you. And now it is for you to believe it, and it's for you to practice it. And it's not for us to change it. It's not for us to revise it. It's not for us to misuse it. It's not for us to cast it aside. We are recipients of the grace of God. And the very moment that we, the very opportunity that we have to come to this supper table reminds us of the bounty and the blessings of being a child of God. There's a legacy of the Lord's Supper, and it is for us to heed it. It is for us to examine ourselves, and it is for us to confirm it in our own life, what Jesus did for us personally. I ask you a question tonight. How's your relationship with the Lord? Number one, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you don't have any business participating in these elements to begin with. Say, well, preacher, that's kind of narrow-minded. And I realize there's a school of folks out there today that none of that really matters to them. But I reiterate to you again, this was received of the Lord. This is not man-made. You ought to be in a place tonight where you can say, as David did, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and try me, and if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it to me. Lord, I'm willing to make that right, lest I make little of what you did for my sin. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that for a few moments you would help us to be sensitive to your moving in our hearts. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves for this time to partake of the Lord's Supper table, help us, Lord, to do inventory, and may the Holy Spirit move within us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many folks